Hi, Jimmy Hamilton here. We are still in the book of Galatians, justified unto free grace, our subject continuing on. We're still in Galatians chapter 4, and so if you would like to turn with me, please, to that chapter in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4. And once again, the first 11 verses, 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did receive unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. God's wonder children. Now we are the sons and daughters of God. Verse 5, our text this morning, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then, of course, following on in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How we become children of God really is our subject this morning. The Judaizers, of course. The concern that Paul has for the Galatian churches is because these Judaizers, they are coming amongst the Galatian churches, infiltrating them and infecting them with their serious heresy, and saying, of course, that, to become a child of God, you need not only faith in Jesus, but you need works to the works of the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to go back to the weak and beggarly elements, back to the Old Testament ceremonies, sacrifices, all the works of the law, in fact, in order to be justified before God and to become a child, a son, or a daughter of God. Not so, says the Apostle Paul, in very strong words, admonishing the Galatians for even listening to, and of course for taking on board, because it would seem from verse 10, you have served days, months, times, and years, it would seem that they have already started down this pathway of the Judaizers. And so therefore a serious and a very deep repentance is required of them as a response from the apostle's letter, his epistle to the Galatians. So our subject, our title this morning is The Wonder Children of God. The Wonder Children of God. The adoption of sons, verse 5. the subject of adoption is not given an awful lot of press. It's not something that's preached an awful lot about. One commentator speaks about how that the subject of justification by grace and faith alone apart from works, that even that is whispered from pulpits throughout throughout evangelicalism today, let alone adoption. But of course the fruit adoption, our adoption as sons and daughters of God, as children of God, is in fact the fruit of justification, and that's probably why it's not given an awful lot of press. It flows out of our justification. The purpose of God was not only to redeem his children, to redeem his people, but to adopt them as his own children, as his own sons and daughters. Not just to liberate them, not just to redeem them, which he has done, chapter 1 and verse 4, who Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, redeem us, that is, from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And then in chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, to redeem us. God's will that we should be redeemed, that we should be purchased, that we should be bought back from the law of sin and death. And of course, redeemed, set free, liberated from the cursed death that Jesus bore, so that we would not finally and fully receive that same curse, but to be brought into the family of God, to be a member of God's own household through simply and only his generosity, his condescending mercy, to receive us as his sons and daughters. Out of the good pleasure, out of the great generosity, out of the condescending mercy of God, that we should have a rightful claim to his inheritance, verse 7b. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, to share, to have a rightful claim to the inheritance of God, to have a place in his house, and a place at his table. The wonder of God's redemption, the wonder of God's salvation. This is what God has freely given us. This is his free salvation, free redemption, free justification, out of which flows our adoption into the family of God, into the house of God. But where does this spring from? Because, well, we were no different to other men. We were conceived in sin. We were born in sin. We lived in sin. And then, of course, we were reborn. We became children of God. But we weren't always that. We lived in the world just as other men did. So where does this spring from? What is the root, what is the fountain of this? That here we have become children of God, we're bound for an eternity with God in the house of God. From whence does this come? What's the root of it, the source of it, the fountain of it? Is the first thing that we have to deal with here. So we've got three things here this morning: the fountain, the fruit, and the fear. The fountain, first of all, the source, that is, of our adoption, of our being sons and daughters of God. Adoption, as I say, is not mentioned very often. It's not mentioned in the order of salvation, you know, by theologians and preachers. They speak about justification, but that would be because it's included in justification. It flows directly out of, it is the fruit of justification. We're justified before God, we're made right with God. We need to be, because we're not right with God. We're ungodly, unrighteous, unholy. We're separated from God, we're cut off from God. We're not children of God, we're children of disobedience, we're children of wrath. So we had to be justified, and we were justified freely by the grace of God. And in that justification, we are adopted as his sons and his daughters. In that justification, of course, our sins are forgiven. They have to be, because we have no access to God until our sins are dealt with. So our sins are forgiven, and we are declared, we are proclaimed to be, declared to be righteous before God, in Christ, that is, and we are received, we are adopted as his sons. Our text, verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It's something, again, that we receive, we don't achieve, we don't work for, yeah? Not because of any works, not because of anything we've done, we simply receive. And what is received? Everything that is received by faith, and by faith alone. So neither does our justification nor our adoption stand alone. They both, if you like, they come together and one naturally, or perhaps should I say supernaturally, flows out of the other. Justified, you might say, unto the adoption of sons of God and daughters of God, children of God. So we trace the line. We want to find the fountain. We want to find the source from which this has come. Where does this arrive from? So we trace it back through the pages of the New Testament to the beginning, and then into the Old Testament, the prophets and the Psalms and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We trace it all the way back to the very beginning, to Adam, and we still haven't come to the source. We still haven't arrived at the fountain. We have to step out of this world, and we have to step back into eternity from before the foundation of the world to find the fountain, to find the source of our adoption as children of God. And we have to stand there in eternity and listen to the voice of God and to what it is that he says. For he says that we were predestined to become children of God. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, says the Apostle Paul, before the foundation of the world, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Pre, that is before. Before what? Before the foundation of the world. In eternity, that's the fountain, that's the source of our adoption. This pertains not just to men, but this pertains also to angels. The penultimate book of the Bible, in Jude, Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, the fallen angels that is, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So you see, there were angels. Some angels have been kept and some angels have fallen. Chosen, elected, selected, if you like, by God himself, all before the foundation of the world in eternity. Some chosen to salvation, to be saved, to be children of God, and others to reprobation, that is, to be rejected. And that, I would go as far as to say, is the masses. Few there be that be saved. Out of the entirety of the human race throughout all the ages. So election or reprobation. God's children, chosen before the foundation of the world to be children of God, and the others to reprobation, that is, to rejection. Some, of course, do like the former. They like the idea of their being chosen to salvation. God has chosen me, favored me, and justified me, and now he accounts me as to be a child of God. They have no problem with that. But when we start to talk about the doctrine of reprobation, that God has predestinated some, us, to be children of God, but the others that he has, in fact, reprobated, rejected. Well, they don't like the latter. But here's the thing, my friends, that God is absolutely and utterly sovereign. If you turn back for a moment or two to the book of Daniel and to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God that is, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? If you have a problem with God's doctrines of election and reprobation, then you have to ask yourself the question, am I questioning God, his authority, his sovereignty? Are you saying to God, what doest thou? I mean, is God not the potter and we the clay? But this election, you see, we have to understand is unconditional. God chose us unconditionally. His election, grace of election, is unconditional, not because of anything in us, any good thing in us, not because of anything we've done or not done, simply and only out of the mere grace of God's own heart. The choice, the apostle tells us, was made out of time, before the foundation of the world, before we were born, before we were thought of, before we had done anything good or bad. The choice was made in eternity past. If you turn back to the book of Romans chapter 9, I dare say the most hated book in all the Bible, and the most neglected book in all the Bible. Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Before either of them were born, or had done anything good or bad, God had made the choice regarding them both. Then if you turn again to Ephesians chapter 1 and to verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in his Son Jesus Christ. So let me suggest to you that this is not to be denied by we who are children of God. We are not to deny God's doctrines, both of election and of reprobation. It is not to be denied by us in our confession of the faith. We are to speak it. We are to speak all of God's word, all of God's counsel, and we are to believe all of God's counsel. And it's not to be denied either in pulpits. It's not to be denied by preachers. It's to be proclaimed. It's to be preached in all the world. The electing and reprobating purposes of God. And neither is it to be despised. Because if you're in the place where you despise the work of God that he performs and that he fulfills for his own glory, then you're in the place of despising the Almighty himself. It's God's revelation, beloved in Christ. It is what God has revealed to us in his eternal, in his immutable, unchangeable, that is, counsel and love. He has chosen us to be his children. That's the fountain, that's the source of our adoption as sons and daughters of God. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us to that in his unchangeable love. So when the child of God asks the question, as he is wont to do, why me, Lord? Why should he choose you? Why should he choose me? The simple answer is given, because he loved us. And he loved us unconditionally. Not even on the condition, not even on the basis of faith. Because even that faith, Ephesians 2 verse 8, even that faith is the gift of God. The gift of his grace. It is graciously given to those whom he has predestinated to be his children by adoption. It's not because of any response in us. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4 and to verse 19, we love him. Why, says John? Because he first loved us. Not because of our response to him, but because of his free election. According to grace, by the death of his Son, he has obtained salvation for us, for all the elect of God. John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave up to the death of the cross made a curse for us. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. Who are those who believe? That's not an invitation to the whole world. That's not an invitation to all men. That's a declaration that those who believe should not perish but have everlasting life are brought into the family of God, are the children of God. And those who believe are those who he gives the gift of faith, and he gives the gift of faith to those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. Peter, he says, if you turn over to 1 Peter and to chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect, there you have it again, elect, chosen that is, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He speaks there of the foreknowledge of God. What is the foreknowledge of God? Well, it's like an artist, you know. He has a blank canvas in front of him, and before he lifts his brush and touches the canvas with his brush, yeah, he has worked out, he has planned exactly what's going to go into his picture. He knows what he's going to put in, and he knows he has pre-knowledge, yeah? He knows before, that is, what's going to go into the picture, and he knows also what's going to be excluded from the picture. Well, in like fashion, elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God. Before God created the universe, the world and mankind, he knew who he would put into his church, who he would put into his family. He foreknew, knew before, that is, who he would put into his church and who he would exclude from his church, from his family. The election according to grace, the very fountain, the very source of our adoption as children. Not foresight, foreknowledge, not foresight, not that God saw who would believe, who would be religious and otherwise, foreknowledge. He knew before. And not because of anything in us either. If you turn back to that neglected chapter of the Bible again, and to Romans chapter 9 and to verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Yeah. He knows. He knew, he foreknew his people, all his people, every one of them, before the foundation of the world, who they are, what they would do, and that they would come, they would obey his call, he would call them, and that they would obey his call, he would justify them, and they would be his children. And as his children, they are, always have been and always will be, deeply, tenderly, intimately loved by him, by their Father. From eternity past, if I might put it that way, to eternity future. Everlasting. That's what we mean when we say love with an everlasting love. Always been loved, always loved now in time, and always to be loved, loved everlastingly. Now is this, I ask you, is this a cause for boasting? Is this a cause for arrogance? Is this a cause for pride? On the contrary, let me suggest to you its cause for the deepest humility imaginable. Who makes you to differ from anybody else if you are a child of God today? God alone, in His choosing love. It is a cause for the uttermost thankfulness on your knees every morning and every night, giving thanks to God for His everlasting love. Might I suggest it's even an occasion, it's even a cause for the greatest sense of awe in your heart and mind. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, awe and wonder. But that's the fountain, that's the source of our adoption, of our salvation, of our redemption, of our justification, our adoption to be sons and daughters, children of God, of the Most High God. Secondly, the fruit. God sets His love upon us. God chooses us. Romans chapter 8, that's a more favorable chapter. We tend to like that one more than we do chapter 9. But Romans 8 and verse 29, we read, again, for whom He did foreknow, foreknowledge, knew, He also did predestinate it to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then again, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Simply please God out of His generosity. Yeah. Not because of who we are, not because maybe perhaps you were brought up in a Christian family, not because of that. And not because of anything that you've ever done or not done. Not because you were fit to be, that He saw, foresaw, maybe that you would be fit to be a child of God. No, no. Totally, unconditionally. Just simply and only so that we may be His children. Predestinated unto to be children of God. But for any adoption, you'll know, you'll understand that there has to be a legal basis for that adoption. And the legal basis for adoption, well, Paul has already given to us. Again, chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Somebody had to pay the price, the redemption price. That's the legal basis. There has to be a legal basis for God to forgive us. He can't, as some would suggest, or some would ask the question sometimes, why doesn't God just forgive everybody? His law, His justice has to be satisfied. There has to be a legal basis. And in the death of Jesus Christ for the children of God, God has found, if you like, the means, the way. of justifying the ungodly and still remaining just himself. The legal basis, you see, for our adoption is the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And of course, without that, you see, we have no right. We have no right to his love. We have no right to his care. We have no right to be members of his household. Again, Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, brought near to God through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. So our adoption papers have been written out, you know, on a legal basis, and they have been signed and they have been sealed with the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore we are received into the family of God by the working of God's Holy Spirit, and hereto, of course, assuring us of eternal life. In chapter 4 of Galatians and in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Holy Spirit, you see, by the Holy Spirit we are regenerated. You know, we are brought back again into the image of God. We take upon the likeness of our Father. Ephesians again, if you will, in chapter 4 and verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men, and so on. Well, I won't read the entire chapter, but he restores us to the Father's image. The Holy Spirit's working in regeneration. A clearer text would be from 1 John. 1 John in chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The image of God in which God first created man was lost, totally, completely lost in the fall. Man is no longer in the image of God, but by the grace of God. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit brings us, restores us to the likeness of our Father. That is, restores the image of God in us, so that we can now look forward to that judgment day without any fear, but with confidence, knowing that we are justified, knowing that we are right with God, that we are children of God. Again, Romans chapter 8 and in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. This, you see, is our this is our hope. And that day, those who have mocked us and derided us and maybe perhaps persecuted us in this world and in this life, on that day they will see that we are indeed in Christ, and that because of that we are sons and daughters of God. Welcomed into our eternal home, and to be with our Father forever. our bodies to adopted and redeemed. If you turn over a page or two to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 3 and to verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We shall be given glorious bodies, the children of God. This is what we wait for, patiently wait for the coming again of our Savior, for that day. This is our hope, this is our powerful hope that gives us life, that gives us motivation, that enables us to endure persecution, hardships and afflictions, because we are predestinated eternally, predestinated to be children of God, prepared in Christ, possessed by the Holy Spirit, perfected in eternity. Again, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Justified unto free grace. So again I ask you, what place is there in this for boasting? What place is there in this for glorying in yourself? Well, of course, if you're justified, if you reckon yourself to be justified by works, whether wholly or partly, well, then you would have something to glory in of yourself, wouldn't you? And of course, that's what the Judaizers do. And that's exactly what the Judaizers, both the ancient and the modern ones now, that's what they want you to do. That you've added something to the work of God. You've added something to what God has planned from before the foundation of the world and has brought to pass in time. They want to add something to the work of God. And so they have wherewith that to glory in of themselves. And that, of course, is heresy, is damnable heresy. I've shown you, and you can see the fountain, and you can see the fruit of God's predestinating grace, his election according to grace, the very fountain, the very source of our being justified and being children of God. But again, verse 11, Paul is fearful. The fear, verse 11, I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul dismisses the very idea of anybody glorying. In Romans chapter 4, if you will, and verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Why? Because Abraham did nothing. God came to him with a promise, and in faith, believingly, Abraham simply received the promise. He did nothing. Religious or otherwise. So what grounds would Abraham have for boasting? Well, the same as you and I as children of God today. None whatsoever. Man's works, man's pride, deeply rooted in us since the fall, even we now as children of God. Apart from grace, you know, whatever, anything that we achieve in this life, and even sometimes with grace in our hearts, do we not preen ourselves, you know? What a good Christian person I am. What a good thing I've done. Beloved in Christ, can I say to you that everything and anything you do, whether good or bad, when you've done everything, the worship of God, prayer, preaching, anything at all, and you've done it all, you're nothing but an unprofitable servant. But this This, of course, is deeply rooted in us, in our fallen natures, and has been since the fall, pride. But any thinking at all that we've made ourselves righteous. I mean, don't we, when we're witnessing, testifying to others, you know, when they tell us they're okay, they're good to go, they're a good person, there's nothing wrong with them, you know, that God couldn't have an issue with them. Don't we tell them that their righteousness is as filthy rags? Don't we tell them that their own works will not justify them? Is that not what we tell them? Don't we tell them that they can't earn, they can't work for their salvation? Pride, human pride. Don't we tell them that they will not get to heaven on the basis of their own achievements? Because if they could, then they would halfway off to glory. Again, Paul, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Whereas boasting then, says Paul, it is excluded by what law? Of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Allow me to give you one or two more on this, because this is very important. 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 1 and verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish, chosen again, you see, it's all over the Bible, beloved. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things that are despised have God chosen, ye, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. None at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Ephesians, again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If Abraham had boasted, then, it would be by his works. But he had no works. He did nothing. He simply received, he simply believed the word that God spoke to him. Abraham did not make himself righteous. He was reckoned. Righteousness was imputed to him simply because he believed the promise of God. The promise, that is, of a seed, Christ. That promise. So our justification and our adoption as children of God, the one which flows out of the other, is wholly the work of God. It's from him. Everything, all that's necessary for our salvation, our justification, our adoption, our righteousness, everything, it's received, it's not achieved in any way, measure whatsoever. It's all the gift of God in its totality. And by faith means it's not of works. Because works is not faith, it's contrary. One is contrary to the other. If it's works, it's not faith. If it's faith, it's not works. The one is contrary to the other. If you're trusting, you're not working. If you're working, you're not trusting. So our works have got nothing to do with our justification. And if our works have nothing to do with our justification, they have nothing to do with our adoption either. So where is boasting? Again, Romans chapter 3, verse 27. The free, gracious justification through the gift of faith to us who were, as all other men and women were, unworthy, damnworthy sinners. But if we follow the Judaizers, ancient and modern, if we follow them, well then, we will not be satisfied with what God has done. We will be saying that Christ has, that God has not done enough. You know? That the Father's electing purposes, His grace, His love, His everlasting love, that's not enough. That Christ has not done enough. The Spirit who has empowered us, regenerated us, all that's not enough. We need to add something to it. We need to add our own works to it. Then, of course, we'd have grounds for boasting. We would have grounds for glorying in ourselves. God forbid. God forbid that we should ever think of going down this pathway. Our righteousness is in the obedience of another in Jesus Christ, in the crucified and risen Redeemer Jesus Christ alone, and in no other. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works at all. So the original question, how is a man justified before God? How is a man made righteous before God? Their righteousness, says God, His children, their righteousness, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, their righteousness is of Me. I give them My righteousness. It was wrought by Jesus. The Father imputes it. And in faith, we the children of God receive it, put it on, and plead His righteousness before God Himself. That's my only standing as a sinner before God today, and always will be. His righteousness, not mine. So the one singular and only ground that any of us as children of God have for boasting, for glorying, one and one only. If you turn back to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, to Jeremiah chapter 9 and to verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth Me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And then one more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, and verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Or if we will finish with Paul here in Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 6, and verse 13, but God forbid that I should glory, verse 13, but neither they themselves, that's the Judaizers, who are circumcised, keep the law. They want you to keep the law, but they don't do it themselves. Yeah. But desire to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's the only basis. That's the only grounds of any child of God's glorying or boasting. In the cross of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 to finish with, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Given, given, given. All the way from eternity past, from before the foundation of the world, given. To be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. And verse 5 of our text here this morning, and to receive the adoption of sons. Sons and daughters, children of God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen.